Daniel. Verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You notice it speaks here of the Son of Man. And you know, when you're reading through the Gospels, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man more often than he calls himself the Son of God. That's not to diminish the fact that the Gospel of John, right out at the beginning, tells us that he is God, that he made all things. Everything that was made by him. He is God. But this phrase, every time the Lord Jesus called himself the Son of Man, to a Jew who knew his Bible, kept knowing, wait a minute. He's associating himself with this individual who's going to know no end, who's going to have this dominion, this kingdom. And so for the Pharisees and the Jews to hear that, they're hearing him say he's God, the Son of Man who is God. And that's why they despised him so much, because he associated himself with this passage. Let's look at Daniel 9. Verse 24, speaking of the prophecy of things that would come. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So this is quite a program laid out before us here in Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, evil and troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now we could continue reading this, and much of this, I mean, I can't comment on it at this time, but it says, the end of it shall be with a flood until the end, the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out upon the desolate. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks of this particular passage. And what I want to focus on is after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And he is Messiah. He is his name Christ. That's the Greek rendering of Messiah. So every time you see in the New Testament, he's called Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. It's Messiah Jesus, Jesus Messiah. And this is the one who's going to be cut off, but not for himself. These are weeks of years. And when you go back into the Old Testament, you look at this, the very day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey was fulfilled in this number of years. Let's go on over to just think about the book of Jonah. You remember Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the great in the fish, and then he was delivered, and the Lord Jesus said, that's a picture of me being resurrected. We have in the book of Micah, chapter 5, the most famous of the Old Testament quotations that is used in the book of Matthew to Herod was trying to figure out exactly if this was the time when Messiah would be coming. He said he wanted to worship him, but he did not. He wanted to kill him. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with the rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So the Lord Jesus was to come forth out of Bethlehem. Maybe he mentioned to these two men, this is exactly the fulfillment of Christ. Let's go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 6. Zechariah 6. Verse 12 says, Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The Lord Jesus is the one who brings peace with God, sitting upon his throne. He's fulfilling that this very moment as he's speaking peace for us. And then chapter 9, verse 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt and the foal of a donkey. I don't know if he said that to these two men. Now, do you remember when this man came into Jerusalem before he died? What was he riding upon? A donkey? Didn't it say this in the book of Zechariah? This is exactly what he would do. So the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled this. And then we go on to chapter 11. Verse 12 says, Then I said to them, If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. The Lord Jesus was betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. And then chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And they look upon him whom they pierced. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And you know the hymn that was written on the basis of this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Charles Spurgeon's favorite hymn. Verse 7 of chapter 13, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. This is quoted in the New Testament to explain why, when they came to get the Lord Jesus, all the disciples fled. Strike the shepherd, and my sheep will be scattered. And then chapter 14, verse 4, speaking of how he would come back, I don't know if he mentioned this, but and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it to the south. This is speaking of the return of Christ. You notice he's not coming in on a donkey. He's coming back in power and great glory to take over in a personal way. Then Malachi finishes up with these words in chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you speak will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And that's the only way you and I can offer anything to the Lord in righteousness. He has purged our sins. And then finally, closing out this book in chapter 4. Verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And you remember that they spoke to the Lord Jesus about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, and Jesus said of John the Baptist, "If you will, this is Elijah who would be coming." And the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist was sent speaking of the Lord Jesus prior to his coming, so that the hearts of the fathers might be turned to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So we have a number of passages we've looked at. Are there other passages that you think of in the prophets? Oh, he didn't read this. Maybe there's something that's your favorite passage. I know I missed a lot of them that the Lord Jesus spoke of. And I look forward to seeing him and having all the questions that he wants to answer answered. And I'm sure other saints have wondered, "Lord, really, what all did we miss as we went through this study of you?" And our hearts will burn within us in heaven forever as he unfolds the scriptures and as he lives before us. We're such blessed people to live at this time, to have so much of the revelation of God before us, to have the fulfillments of all the promises yet to come, that Christ will come again, and to have our eyes upon him who died for us, but is also coming for us. Any questions or comments? Well, let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we look so forward to the coming of Christ, to be clothed upon with immortality, to be in your presence forever. And Lord, we thank you that you have ordained that in this life we would labor, we would have to repent, we would have to turn away from every sin, we would have to mourn, Lord, for the iniquities that we've committed. Lord, mourn in a world that hates you. But Lord, we thank you that you are ruling and reigning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're coming again and you will receive us to yourself forever. We praise you, Father, for the privilege of getting to hear your word today, and pray that you would anoint Fred, our pastor Fred, with great strength and grace to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to pray again for Boaz, that, Lord, you'd have mercy upon his soul, that you would heal him and raise him up. Lord, you know if he's a believer or not. We pray, Father, that you would do something beyond what doctors can do, Lord. And we ask you to have mercy upon his soul. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brethren, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. You remember that the Lord Jesus appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus and spoke with them about the things that occurred in Jerusalem as if he did not know. And they were surprised that he hadn't heard of these things because it hadn't been done in a corner. And he said to them, verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And later he opened their eyes to realize it was that he was speaking to them, the Messiah. And they said among themselves, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us in the way and as he opened to us the scriptures? Now, I always think of situations in the scripture as if they hadn't been written. And what would I have thought would have happened if Jesus appeared to two individuals on the road to Emmaus? I'm not sure I would have said he would have gone back and revealed the scriptures. I would have thought he would just say, here I am. He didn't even reveal himself to him. He went to the scriptures and they didn't even know that he was the Christ. And you see, afterwards they're saying about, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? And you see how that's an amazing thing? It's sort of like when Christ was tempted, I would have thought he'd just tell the devil, get out of here. I made everything. I'm in control. You're not going to tempt me. But he every time he went to the scriptures, right? And so at the beginning of Christ's ministry, in a sense, and his going into the wilderness, and here at the end of his earthly ministry, having already been resurrected, he's going back to the scriptures. And I think that should speak volumes to us, that if we want to know more about Christ, we don't need some kind of experience. These men had great experience. They walked right by him. But he's pointing to them, to the Word of God, and delivering us from experientialism. You must understand, we have an experience every moment. You're experiencing something right now, and I hope it's a blessing. Their hearts did burn within them, but it was because of the scriptures. And so as we look at the scriptures we are today about the Lord, we remember that last week we began in Genesis and began working through some of the passages. Maybe the Lord Jesus spoke of some of those, maybe many others we didn't look at. And today we're going to pick up and look at the prophets particularly. But I want to go back sort of in review of last week, and this passage will encapsulate all that we did outside of maybe the prophetic scriptures. But if you go to the book of Psalms, chapter 22, to a passage that it would be hard for us to imagine that Christ did not speak of this, but we don't know for sure. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were delivered and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. As we're reading through this, it would be hard for us to say, well, could Jesus really be calling himself a worm? And you remember that at the cross, at the very first of this, he's the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the picture of Christ on the cross, if ever there was one. And some say that here we have the words of Christ and then the thoughts of Christ after that, that maybe everything he was thinking on the cross could have been out of this psalm. And for the scriptures to tell us that he was made sin for us, that he took our sin upon himself, that this is what we're seeing, the Lord Jesus crying out in the midst of that, having borne our sin. And then you see all the things going on as we read further here. You can see the cross very clearly. They're shooting out the lip. They're shaking their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And this is exactly what was said at the cross. Verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have enclosed me, encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. And you know, the Lord Jesus said at the cross, I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. So there is no more graphic picture, even in the New Testament, of what Christ went through at the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. I'm seeing all my bones are out of joint. He's hanging from a cross with such suffering. And then he says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And certainly that occurred at the cross. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Now, when he says that right there, the whole tone of this psalm is going to change. And that expression could have been rendered in the Hebrew, it is finished. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. That's quoted in the book of Hebrews. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. You see all these blessings flowing from the cross and what Christ accomplished for us. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. Remember last week we had read the promise to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's what the Lord here is declaring. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord, to the next of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And that's what's going on now. We're declaring his righteousness to a people who will be born. Maybe even my grandchild in this next week. We don't know, with Megan still bearing that child. Well, let us go on now to the book of Isaiah. And some have called the book of Isaiah the gospel of Isaiah, because there is so much in this book. And he was privileged to be able to say so much about the Lord Jesus that is actually quoted in the New Testament. Chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, as we go on here through this chapter, you're going to see Isaiah speaking to the Lord about this. The Lord is actually going to, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and the Lord symbolically cleanses him of all of his sin with a coal from the altar. And then he asks the question, who is going to go for us? And Isaiah says, send me. Now, he didn't realize when God said, send me, what that meant, but he tells us a little later what it is. It's a judgment upon the people of Israel. Verse at the end of verse 8, he says, then I said, here I am, send me. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. And he later talks about a remnant, though, that will be saved. So if you hold your place in Isaiah and go over to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 12. John 12. The Lord Jesus speaks of this in the New Testament. In verse 37 of John 12, he says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." And so Isaiah actually saw, as it were, Christ on the throne and was given a commission by Christ, with the Lord Jesus speaking to him. And so we don't know if the Lord went back there to show him, "This is how I was revealed here." But we certainly see him now as he has declared this in the Gospel of John. You might ask, well, why would God ever blind their eyes? You remember, this is a judgment. God had already shown them so much and delivered them so much, and they kept saying no, no, no. And when you say no to God, God may say no to you. And this judgment would then fall. We don't know how many in our day that God has literally blinded their eyes because they said, "I will not have you to reign over me." And then you ask the question, well, then why did he save me? All of grace. Because every one of us here sinned against the Lord, even as children resisting the Lord, and yet the Lord had mercy upon us. So if you see him, fall down and worship. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7. In chapter 7, we read the familiar promise in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Of course, the book of Matthew had not been written yet when the Lord Jesus was showing these things to the two on the road to Emmaus. And he could have easily said, "I am the one that was born of a virgin. I am Emmanuel, God with us." And their hearts would burn them within them, I'm sure. We continue in the book of Isaiah to chapter 9. And we have the prophecy in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And Christ came and has fulfilled and is fulfilling this. He is ruling over all the earth, and his government will yet never know any decrease. It'll only know increase forever and ever. There'll be no end. Let's go to chapter 11. Verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. See, I think I meant to go back. Let's go back in the first verse of that chapter. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And this is the Spirit of God resting upon the Lord Jesus in all of his ministry, in all of his life and his work. The fear of the Lord was upon him. Let's go to chapter 40. The two-part outline of the book of Isaiah would be chapters 1 through 39 speaks more heavily of judgment, and then chapters 40 through the end, the last 27 chapters of the grace of God in the cross. And we know that God is sovereign. There are 39 books of the Old Testament. There are 27 books of the New Testament. We don't know if the Lord had anything in that, but it's just interesting to consider. Chapter 40 says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here you see John the Baptist promised he would bring this prophecy and the Lord Jesus who would be the one who would fulfill this. And this is a passage I love to turn to if I'm discouraged, because it says that you're to speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. This is not a whisper. Yell it to my people, as it were. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. As if the Lord Christ paid a double price for our sins, and they are all cleansed. Not one is left. We are pardoned of our greatest sins. Any questions or comments about what we've read so far? We're just getting started in Isaiah. There are many, many things to say. Over in chapter 42, this is one of these servant songs of Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. The Gospel of Matthew quotes this, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax will he not quench. And this is the character of Christ. He is the powerful ruler who's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, but look how gently he deals with his children. That if there is any faith whatsoever in Christ, he doesn't squash that. He doesn't eliminate that. He fans it, as it were, into a flame. He takes the smoking flax and he doesn't quench it. And the bruised reed bent over, the world would break it off and say, what is this worth? And the Lord takes a bruised reed and puts it upright and props it up and strengthens it. And this is our soul before the Lord. as I pass through these chapters, I have marked certain promises that I want to read with you. In chapter 43, he says in the middle of verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And then verse 25 of that same chapter. "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." And for him to say that, he had to suffer in our place. And then over in chapter 44, verse 22. "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Today is a day that's more overcast. We have those days that are crystal clear in Louisiana, which we don't have as often as they have in Arizona, but we have them. And yet I look up at the clouds sometimes and I think about my life is like this. I have all these sins I'm dealing with. And the Lord speaks to that and says, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions." And in God's view, it is the crystal clear day because we have that in Christ. "Like a cloud your sins, return to me, for I have redeemed you." And then in chapter 45, verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Verse upon which Charles Spurgeon was saved. And then in chapter 48, "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." You see the Trinity in that verse? "And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." The Lord Jesus fulfilled those words in his coming. In chapter 50, verse 2, "When I came, there was no man. Why, when I was called, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or I have no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And you see in this passage, it's as if the Father spoke to the Son every day. What are you to say? And Christ said that he didn't speak a word, but he'd heard it from his Father. And then finally, the command that he would give his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who'd pluck out the beard. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. And then in chapter 52, verse 13, we come to the longest servant song in Moses, one you're very familiar with, but one quoted often in the New Testament. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. His visage, or his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, what does it mean here when it says he's a root out of a dry ground?
Israel was not spiritual.
Exactly. It wasn't a nation flourishing with love for the Lord, a dry ground that should have flourished, but it was not. And you don't usually, all you gardeners out there, you don't grow plants in dry ground. You want to make sure you've watered the seed and the soil, and Christ here is coming out of dry ground. It's not as if Israel was producing him. It was his father was bringing him forth. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I hope sometimes you remember that when you're going through various trials and you're wondering, why am I not having more joy? Maybe God's teaching you more about this verse where Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, and you deal with the sorrows of the world as our Lord Jesus and being conformed to his image. And he was acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Now, the first part of that verse is telling about what Jesus did, and the second part is telling about how people responded to that. I mean, if you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to come down from there. Look at you. You're this great king, and you're nailed to a cross. He was jeered at the cross, and this is what this is speaking about. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You see, in the book of Luke, when it says that he taught them in all the places concerning himself, this is the place I would expect most that he would have come. And it's quoted in the New Testament. And him showing that this is why I had to die. I had to take your sins upon myself. Of course, when he was speaking to these men, he was speaking, I guess, in the third person, saying, do you not see that this person, Jesus, whom you were talking about to me, he had to die. He had to bear these sins. He had to suffer in this way. And their hearts burned within them. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a contrast. Look at your life of sin, just running away from the Lord, doing your own thing, having a great time, and Jesus is bearing sin. That's what he did in obedience to his Father. We in disobedience ran over his commandments. Jesus kept every commandment, even the commandment of going to the cross and bearing our sins. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And remember when we read through Psalm 22, there was that breaking point. And then you began seeing the glory of the cross unfolded. That's what we have here in this chapter. And although our sins were laid upon him, and he was crushed by them, and he was bruised by the Father, now it says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And that's why we're here today. Through the knowledge of Christ, we have been justified. And he sees us as his own. We are the spoils of the cross. We are his victory that he accomplished. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What a glorious passage, and one we never tire of looking at. Well, in chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah, other verses we could read, but in chapter 61 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where the Lord Jesus stopped in quoting this in the book of Luke when he went to his hometown. You notice the phrase after that. It says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." When he came the first time, it was not to judge men, but to save them. And he stopped at that particular point. When he comes back the second time, of course, it will be to fulfill the day of vengeance of our God. Let us continue. In other books, we move on to Jeremiah. Let's see him there in chapter 23. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, whose very ministry was like the Lord's, who wept over Jerusalem. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu." And this is a wonderful passage speaking of what Christ would do for us in his sufferings. And I hope you think of him as the Lord our righteousness. This is his very name. He calls himself that. I am your righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, which delivers us from establishing our own righteousness. You realize that everybody on the face of the earth falls in one of two categories. They're either going about to establish their own righteousness. At least I'm better than the guy in the next cell. You know, some men will always try to justify themselves. And yet there's this other group. They have no self-justification. They glory not in their own works, their own righteousness. They glory in Christ. He is our righteousness. And this is the Lord. This is the fruit of his work on the cross. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 23 says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." And I think those are pictures of the grace God gives us in serving him and being able to lie down beside the green pastures in Christ. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2. We won't be able to go through the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and what he saw in that vision. But we will look at the Lord Jesus in this passage. Verse 44 says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, and the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure." So here you have this statue. There's really a picture of all the kingdoms of the earth, but there's this stone comes and actually crushes the feet of this Gentile kingdom, and it is the kingdom of Christ that he is setting up and that is growing even as we speak, as he's bringing individuals into that kingdom. Chapter 7 of